Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
At your name, Lord Jesus. Let's say that together. At your name, Lord Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. We pray, Father, that people won't have to wait until after death to acknowledge that Jesus was the Lord. But that through your church, this wonderful message and this glorious gospel will be proclaimed from the east to the west, from the north to the south, with revelation and with understanding, that people from every tongue and tribe and nation will come into the knowledge, the beautiful knowledge that there is a Savior, and He is our Lord, and He is a King, and He is the future ruler for eternity and eternity. At your name, we declare, we bow now, we confess that you are Lord, and you are awesome. You are wonderful, you are magnificent. Church, let's give Him a praise this morning. He is the Savior of the world. The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. We bow before you this morning. We bow before you this morning. Amen. Amen. It's always wonderful to have worship that centers and focuses around the name of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Because that's really what it's all about. Yeah. That's why the church exists. We are not some motivational Sunday morning sing-song with a TED talk and a little verse attached on the end to make it look Bible. We really believe Jesus is the center of everything. He's the center of His Word. He's the center of our community. He's the head of the church. And it's a good time and a good place to get together week by week like this. Because where else do you get together with a group of people that have that same conviction deep in their hearts with one voice, with one proclamation, Jesus Christ is Lord? You're not going to get that as much as you enjoyed or disenjoyed the sport yesterday, or as much as you enjoyed or disenjoyed a good movie you went to see. There's a lot of fun things we get to do in life, but this is the place where we proclaim Jesus is Lord. Amen. So, big welcome to everybody. We're looking at a series along the lines of God wants us to walk in blessing and divine favor. It's a part of who He is, what He wants for us. But we're also aware that so often in our lives, we don't live at that space. We don't live in that place. And the problem is not with God, but there's a little thing called faith. Because faith is the only thing that can actively take hold of what God's desire and purpose is for our lives. But I'm speaking to people this morning that I hope you assume that this is true, that God does want us to walk in favor, that God does want us to walk in blessing. And we're looking at a series of why so often we don't see that materialized. And it comes down to this one thing about faith again. But not just faith in the sense of, you know, name it, claim it, and grab it, but the sense of a deeper conviction of who our source is. Who is your source? Do you really believe that everything has come from God and everything belongs to God in the first place? Because that's where our faith has to begin. It doesn't just start with having goosebumps because the singing was so good. It doesn't just start because something wonderful happened and I got happy in my life. Faith starts with a deep awareness that God owns everything, and everything I have is because of Him. And not because of my cleverness, not because of my enterprise, not because of what I fabricated. It's come because ultimately it's come from God. And as believers, we live with that as a deep conviction. And that we are His stewards here on earth. We live in an economic system that's mostly capitalistic, which simply means if you've got something, it belongs to you, you've got your name on it, and you do with it what you want. And the other system was a socialistic system, which is equally as corrupt, because it says it all belongs to the state and we just get to have a part of it. No, God's system is a theocratic economic system where we believe everything belongs to God and we are stewards of how He wants it to be administered. When we live like that, we are living by faith. And that's where our faith starts. And then last week we looked at the rich young ruler. I don't know why it keeps jumping ahead like this. Technology just keeps on working. We looked at the rich young ruler who kind of tried to bamboozle Jesus with his spectacular entrance as he came and slid in on his knees and said, "Good master, how can I be saved?" And Jesus kind of, and the one in Mark's version says, Jesus loved him. I'm glad it put that in, because some of the comments Jesus said later could have been borderline sarcastic. You know, he says, "Well, why do you call me good? Only God is good." I mean, which evangelist would say that to someone coming up to the altar call? You know? Well, Jesus knew this man couldn't put faith in Him as God, he would never find salvation. Because only God is good. So if you're calling me good, you mean you recognize I'm God? Or just a man? And after that, the guy changes his language and calls him just master. See, without a conviction that this isn't just a man or a teacher, this is God, we cannot be saved. And at the same time, Jesus knew this man was, because he was rich, it was easy for a rich man to put his trust in riches. And Jesus undercuts all that and says, "Go give that away, come follow me." The man was deeply saddened and left. And then later on, his disciples said, "Lord, we've left everything to come and follow you." And Jesus says, "Anyone who's left anything will receive in this life 100-fold. Lands, homes, families." It's a pity the rich young ruler didn't stay till the end of the sermon, eh? He got offended halfway through the sermon, stood up and walked out. But Jesus saw beyond that. And then he wraps it up with his disciples and said, "Those who are faithful at least can be entrusted with true riches." And he's talking about money. You see, finances is the least use of our faith compared to true riches. And we've got to be faithful in what's least to be faithful in what's true riches. You show me someone whose child's gone missing, or child is terminally sick, or child who's been kidnapped. They'll give all their finances, all their resources, every cent. They'll loan themselves out of a future because they are true riches. And compared to having faith for finances, Jesus wanted them to trust Him to change the planet, to see revival and restoration, and for the world to bear the marks of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That was true riches. So we're kind of laying a foundation along these lines. Who do you really trust in the exercise of your faith? In the area of finances, the least use of your faith compared to the true riches. That's what Jesus said in Luke 16. And just before that verse, what I want to speak shortly about this morning, to help us with our faith develop, is I want to look at the story, the parable that preceded that statement. But I want to tell you all that I'm in this journey with you. That I've realized that in this area of maybe faith in God's favor, that muscle needs to be worked or else it atrophies. And we need to keep on reminding ourselves who our source is and stop looking at ourselves and thinking we the source. We need to get to a place of knowing that we are His stewards and ask ourselves, where is my trust? Because it's not in mammon, but in true riches that we're going to see the kingdom of God break in. And we will reign in life and walk as He wants to. Can you say amen? So this story that precedes it, what I want to share with you here this morning, as we keep pumping our muscles and growing in this area of faith, is the story of, it's called The Shrewd Manager. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and Jesus said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. So he resolved what to do, that when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Verse 5 continues. Have I got the same translation as here? Do I? Okay. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100, a measure of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master okay, so that's that part of the story is quite easy to follow. A guy that was in a good luxury position, able to draw quite a good profit margin in the company, could siphon off and squandered some of the money on his own lifestyle within the company. And so he could fly first class and stay in five-star hotels and get the latest company cars and kind of draw a lot of money outside of probably a good salary, which he already had working for this rich man. And eventually, he realized he's in trouble. This doesn't remind us of anything going on in the world today. So, at least in this case, he gets called to account for it. And then suddenly realizes he's got to make a plan. So he thinks about it, and people can become very creative when suddenly they've got to make a plan. So he phones one of his clients, who's one of the big ordering companies overseas, who bring in fleets of ships of oil, and he says, you know, on the books you owe us, you know, for 1,000 containers of this product and oil and wheat and whatever they were selling back then, Rolls Royces and BMWs and he says, instead of 100, I'm going to write in 50. And he carries this process through. It says this man phoned all the clients. Lists 2 years, but I guarantee you there were a whole lot that he did this with. And that part of the story we can understand because we can relate to it. You know, we live in a fallen, corrupt world. But it shows that this man had been squandering and his CEO is not very happy with him. And what comes next is what can be confusing. It says In verse 8, thank you. I got the verses, aren't you? Don't know what happened. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, that's an interesting twist in the discussion. Up until then, we can understand what's going on. We can relate to it. But suddenly we got this CEO, this die groot baas van die plaas, come along and say, wow, I want to commend you for what you've just done. Hello? He's just stolen from you again in a different way. What part of that didn't you get? Now, I'm not saying, you know, Jesus is endorsing this kind of behavior or this owner is endorsing this, but there's something to be learned here. And it's simply this, that he commended the shrewd manager because, for the first time, the shrewd manager had actually seen the true value of money. And it wasn't to be spent on my immediate needs, put in my pocket, to live comfortably in the here and now, to instead of just having one TV in my house, have a TV in the bedrooms, kitchens, toilets, and everywhere else. Instead of having to fly first class, fly economy. Instead of having to have the latest model of a car, have it 2 years older at half the price. Instead of needing to stay in a 5-star, you could stay in a 3-star and be comfortable. All of a sudden, it wasn't just about thinking of my immediate needs, how to suck the marrow and have the best in the now, but he was could live frugally enough to put something into the future. Because the power of money isn't just in the temporary sense. It's also for the future. And that was what he got commended for. He wasn't just using money to suck the marrow out of it for the present, to suck up every spare cent. I don't know, are there people that live like that today? Money comes in, the paycheck on Friday, by Monday it's spent. Because it's all about living for the now, the immediate. There's no thought to the future. I don't know, is that true of you? Is it true of you that you, money in, money out? Here's 1,000 rand, let me buy something for 1,000 rand. Here's 500,000, I'm just going to go and spend 500. Is it money in, money out? Am I trusting in Master Jesus or MasterCard? Because it's much easier to take MasterCard and take the 5,000 rand and go and put it down as a down payment on a 100,000, 200,000 rand vehicle. And then start bonding my future for today's pleasure. And he sees that at last this man's not just thinking about how he can get the most out of now, but he's now thinking, what is the true value of money? Is not just in my pocket, but in the pockets of the future, in others' pockets. And that's why he commended him. I don't know, if I had to ask you this morning, in your personal budget, is there a place there for your future providence? Are you putting money aside in savings towards looking after yourself in the latter years? You know, the Bible says that a righteous man will leave an inheritance to his children and his children's children. Can we live those kind of lives that it's not just all about the latest and the flashiest and the now, but it's also, because come on, let me pause there and say, God knows we have needs right now. Jesus in Matthew 6 made that very clear. When he said, the birds of the air, the grass of the field, who looks after them? Your Father knows you have need of these things. So God knows that in this day and age, you need a reliable car, you need a nice home to stay in, you need presentable clothes for whatever job you're doing. It's fine to come to church barefoot if you have to, but we know you don't go to the office barefoot on Monday. It's intended for a friend. You know, here's a little thing. This director, this owner, could have got very upset at this moment over what this shrewd steward was doing. I mean, that would be normal if he threw his toys even more. That was an opportunity to get really angry. Now he's going to maybe lose his whole business. And there's two ways we can respond to a crisis like that. The first is we can do what they did on Black Friday when the Great Depression hit, the economic Wall Street collapse, and go and jump off buildings. Because all our money, all our faith is in my money. The money is the end goal of my life. Or a truly wealthy person from the inside knows that money was just a tool to get what he really wanted. And they'd take the money away. I know the favor of God is still on me. God's spoken blessing. He's still my source. That hasn't changed. And everything belongs to him. And the same God who gave it to me in the first place can give it back to me because he was the one who gave it to me anyway. I love the story of Abraham, when him and Lot have to split up. He says to Lot, take the best land. He was so confident in who his source was. When David gave of his best treasures and resources into the temple, 3 billion worth of gold and silver, he prays and says, God, everything came from you anyway. When Jesus took the loaves and bread, and he just blessed it, and he said, thank you, Father. They knew
who their source was. And money wasn't the goal. Money was the tool to get to the goal. It's like a good artisan. It's sad if he loses his toolbox, and that's disappointing. And it takes a while to recover what's been stolen. But who knows, the true value of the artisan is not in the toolbox. It's in the artisan. How much more true is that of you and me when we realize that we are blessed and favored and reign in life because of God's spoken blessing over us? Because God said, I am for you. And God's blessing on Abraham was passed on to us as descendants of Abraham. And he says, I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing to others. You see, I don't know if the CEO of this company was a Christian, but it sounds like he understood something. That he got a smile on his face, could commend him, even though this guy was going to jail. I mean, there's still a consequence to this. Not letting him off the hook because, oh, you're so clever. No, you're so clever and it's going to get you into trouble. But he saw something and he commended it for him because he'd realized the true value of money isn't just in my own pocket. It's when I put it into other pockets that the true value of money is released. Does your budget reflect that you're thinking ahead? Does your budget reflect that you are a giver of your first fruits? Does your budget reflect that you are trying to live on as little as you can so that you can still be giving as much as you can? Does your my budget reflect that God is at the top of it? Small example. People come visit us. We got a really nice house, really nice home, and often get compliments. I never know what's behind the compliment, but I had one lady say, oh, so you got your mansion in this life. We're getting ours in the next, okay? What they don't know, and I've got a very nice house. I do. And I live in the best suburb in Durban called Westville. So I love my, but what people don't know was 35 years ago when my wife and I had to buy our first flat, we were going to buy a two-bedroom. We thought, no, let's get a three-bedroom because we can get a boarder to come and help us pay our rent. And that's what we did for a few years. And then we bought our first home. The boarder came along with us. We bought a property that had a big piece of land. And one day we're thinking about putting a pool in. And we said, why would we want to put a pool in when there's a public pool up the road? Let's build another unit on this house, sell that off, and come out of debt, which we did. So now we've got two homes. Now we moved to Durban. We've got two homes, and we move here, and we just scrounge a deposit together. We get a little home. We build on the room at the garage so we can have a boarder stay with us. And then a few years later, when we moved to our present house, we bought it because it had a granny flat that paid half the rent. And within a few years, we built another three granny flats so that we could have our rental income paying our bond, our lights and water, and our rates and taxes. And we want to keep it that way. So when you come and visit me in my nice house, we live in a really nice house downstairs, in a two-bedroom, big lounge, swimming pool, view. But I've got three tenants paying my rent for me. And then we found out recently, Alec actually helped us with this exercise. We can convert some of that into more rooms, self-contained rooms, and return three times more than what we're currently returning. But for that, we need a little bit of cash. And because we maxed out on our bond, and I don't want to take any more money out of our bond because then the rental income doesn't cover it, we're going to make a plan to get our hands on that extra 100, 150 we need. So we got a three-year short-term plan in place. And the end goal of that is going to mean when we get a place of financial stability, we no longer have to live stressed out month by month on our income. Now, somebody might see that as shrewd. I think it's pretty clever. But yeah, no, please. I prefer you not to clap there because the jury's not out yet. Providing. I never stop knowing that God is my source. Whatever small business you go into, you better not think, oh, I've got so clever now. I can provide my own way. I can pay my own bills and I won't need anybody else. Moment you get a pride, you're heading for a fall. You better realize that you're just a steward of that good thing God has given you, that good business, that good investment, that good property market, that whatever it is, you better remember you're a steward. As Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, don't forget that it was the Lord your God who gave you power to make wealth and to confirm his covenant. Moses knew this thing. Before I get too clever, let me just get on doing the next thing God shows me to do with the wisdom he gives. And when I walk with his wisdom in his favor, I will never lack. Something in this owner saw that at last, this living now, paycheck to paycheck, spend it on whatever the latest fashion is, always having to upgrade, living in debt up to my eyeballs, living in faith in MasterCard, not Master Jesus, lifestyle had come to an end. And suddenly, he was looking forward to the true value of money, that it's not in the present. It's in the future. Can you say amen? Now, it carries on. I want to read these last few verses. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least, verse 10, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in what is in unrighteous mammon. Sorry. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I appeal, church. God knows what we need. He knows we have a need of a reliable car, a comfortable home. But it's got to come a point where we say, how little do I really need to have to keep on investing in my future, my children, and even my grandchildren? And it doesn't stop there, because Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't believe this is referring to investing in future things and future businesses it's talking about just stuff that can rust. You know what stuff can rust? It's all those extra things I have to have. You know, someone said, buying things I don't need to impress people I don't know with money I don't have. You know, it's just that more of this and fancy and modern, and the advertising comes on and says, you want to be somebody, you got to look like that. You want to be successful, that's what it looks like. Where we stand back and say, no, I know my God knows what my needs are. But I'm prepared to invest in something that's eternal. And not just for this life, but for the next life. Because there's something about investing in eternity that has present dividends. We don't understand that. It just reminds me, I don't know, did any of you ever see the film Schindler's List a few years back? His name was Oskar Schindler. He was an ethnic German, and he started companies for the sake of saving Polish Jews. He saved over 1,000 Polish Jews by bringing them into his companies and then transferring them and getting them out of from the Holocaust, protecting them from the Holocaust. Over 1,000 people he personally saved. Some say more. But what was most impressive was at the end of that movie, when he's standing there and he looks at his ring and he goes, why did I keep this? This was one more family. He looks at his car. He goes, why have I still got three cars in my company? I told you guys. That's another 20 families per car. Why weren't these cars sold? And you just go cold. You just go cold. That movie had such an impact on me. That little girl with the red jersey. It's a black and white movie. And you only see color twice. Once when she's in the crowd. And once when her body's at the top of a pile of kids that have been shot. And he looks at his ring. He looks at his cars. And something in me resonated with that and said, God, he, as someone quoted, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot. I'll say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. And it took this German an understanding of that. I don't know if he professed to be a Christian, but he saw beyond the temporary, squandering the company, squandering the business, squandering the government, squandering my position so that I can live at the very best, and understood this principle that you commend it for. When you look forward, not only to your children and your children's children, but you know there's going to be people in eternity because of the ministry of this church, because of the ministry of the churches, of other ministries that are going off to souls. Putting our first fruits into something that's going to get a hold of souls for eternity is a very good use of our finance. And this is not just about finance, church. I hope you don't see that. This is about faith and trust and confidence and a new way of thinking and a new way of living. Will you stand up, please? You see, in heaven, there's no dollars, there's no yen, and there's no rand. Because they don't have printing presses in heaven. Money, that would be counterfeit money. When there's a need on earth, God looks for funnels. He looks for channels. That's part of the first fruit thing. But then even over above that, in offerings. And here's something I heard Andrew Womack say. And I heard him teach on some of these things 7 years ago, 2010. I wish I'd got revelation on it then. He said, if God can get it through you, God can get it to you. In other words, when there's a need on earth, God uses us as his channels. And when God sees faithfulness in the least, that we are a channel that can get it through, he knows. Our God's big enough to know how to get it to us. Now I want to pray for your place of employment. I want to pray for your business. I know as I look across here, people going through titanic struggles. Right now, can we just lift up our hands? I believe there's faith in this house right now to see promotions, to see new contracts coming, to see new dividends being paid out, to see surprise tax repayments, new creative ideas in your business where you've hit the wall but you need to reinvent it, thinking outside the box, drawing outside the lines, just creative thinking by the Holy Spirit, wisdom. Wisdom upon you. I declare wisdom. I declare strategies. I declare breakthrough. I take authority over every lie of poverty, of lack, of fear. Spirit of fear, we take authority over you in Jesus' name. You will not reign in our lives. We will reign over fear. We will walk in full confidence. Jesus, if you had not said this, we would be crazy to live this way. But Jesus, right now, I pray that you will confirm your word with signs following. You would confirm your word. I pray for those unemployed among us. I know, Lord, my heart breaks when I think of qualified people who are diligent and want to work. And I know it's your will for them to work. So, Lord, we say this morning, you are the source of employment. We are your stewards. And we put our trust in you, not in riches. We put our trust in you as the God of the universe, that you are able to make all grace abound to us. So I declare over every insufficiency, every lack right now, in the name of Jesus, filled with wisdom, filled with hope and faith. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.